Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're grabbing one of those black pew Bibles there in front of you, you'll find that on page 1210 of that black pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. Don't be attached so much to something that you neglect the main thing. A driver in upstate New York gave her eyewitness account of a single car crash that happened right in front of her. She said, "I was driving down the road when the car in front of me suddenly accelerated and then stopped accelerating. And then it continued straight as the road curved and it crashed right into the rail. I pulled over to help, and I asked the driver what caused the crash. He told me that the cha-cha slide was playing on the radio and that he was dancing along. The lyrics came on, right foot, let's stomp, at which point he did just that, flooring the accelerator. Then it said freeze, and he did that. And then everybody clap your hands, at which point he crashed into the rail." So now, for some of you, that song's going to be in your head the rest of the service. It's been in my head all morning. You're welcome, right? So you've heard don't text and drive. Certainly don't text and drive. Here's your next driving tip of the day. Don't do the cha-cha slide and drive at the same time. It won't go so well. Don't be so attached to the song that you neglect the main thing, the road, and driving safely. And that's really a principle, though, that we need to apply across the board. Don't be so attached to someone or something that you neglect the main thing. Don't be so attached to someone or something that you neglect the reality of the cross. So what we just heard, this passage is a call for us to embrace the cross in every area of our life. We're in week 2 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Last week, we were introduced to this letter. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church in the city of Corinth. And what we saw last week was that this church was a church that was reflecting the culture of the city more than the culture of Christ. And this week, we're going to find that part of their problem was that they were so attached to lesser things, to people. In particular, they're so attached to lesser things, and they denied the reality that was created in them through the cross of Christ. And so let's read it. If you'll look down with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Let's read this together. I'm going to read through verse 17. The Word of God says this: "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Here's the reality that we're going to see this morning. We'll put it up for you. Here's the reality. The cross of Christ unites the church in Christ. The cross of Christ unites the church of Christ. The cross of Christ unites the church in Christ. Therefore, to attach yourself to anything other than the cross of Christ as primary is to divide the church for which he died. Would you bow with me and let's ask God to bless our time as we study his word together. Father, we pray right now that you would do just that. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the truth again of what you've accomplished for us in the cross in bringing us together to be one. Help us to see that. Lord, help us to then live in response to that. May we be those who promote the unity of the body and do nothing to cause division as a way to worship you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So there are four parts to our passage, and so that's what we're just going to see this morning, walking straight through the text, four parts. Number one, the appeal. Paul starts by making this appeal in verse 10. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I appeal, or some of your translations may say, I urge, or I exhort. One commentator translates this as, simply, I ask you, brothers, I want you to see Paul's very winsome approach here. Paul's an apostle. We've seen last week, you can see this in the first verse of the book, he's been commissioned by God, he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. He has the authority. He could and he will make commands to the church. He can do that as God's representative. He's being very winsome here when he says, I appeal. He doesn't explicitly command, but we can't wiggle out of this and say, well, he doesn't command us. He's just asking us. Paul's appeal here carries the weight of a command because it comes in the name of Christ. Picture two young boys, and the older brother comes to his younger brother and says, you know, I don't feel like taking out the trash tonight. You take out the trash. What's going to happen? Well, when I was a kid, there's going to be a little scuffle there after that. But now let's just redo the scenario just a little bit. Older brother comes to younger brother and says, you take out the trash. Mom said so. Well, now, when I was a kid, there'd probably still be a scuffle, but I would still take out the trash because mom said so. Right? It's coming in the name of. And Paul says, I'm appealing to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he's going for. He's going for unity. He's appealing to this church to live united. Specifically, he says that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united, he says, in the same mind and in the same judgment. And we'll come back to that in just a little bit at the end. We'll unpack verse 10 a little more. That's the appeal. This verse here, verse 10, is the appeal that's really going to drive most everything that Paul says through the fourth chapter. The first four chapters, we could put a heading over this, is just unity in the church of God. Unity in God's church. He's making this appeal here to be united. And he's doing that because there's a problem. There's a problem. Verse 11 and 12, the next section, there's a problem. Paul's had visitors come from Corinth. Paul is in Ephesus at this time writing this letter, and he's had visitors that have come to visit him. You know what it's like to run up on someone that maybe you haven't seen them in a while, or maybe it's someone from your high school, and you know that they know people that you graduated school with, or someone you went to college with, or a different town you lived in, and you see them, and soon enough conversation is, well how are things going in the town today? How's Jim, and how's the boys? How's everybody doing? And I do the same thing when I go back to my hometown or I talk to my parents. I ask them, tell me about the things at First Baptist Jackson. How are things going in the church? I just want to hear. And so Paul ran into some people. They're from Corinth. The text calls them Chloe's people in verse 11. Maybe they're her family members. Maybe they're her business associates. Maybe they are her employees, and they're there in Ephesus on business. We don't really know, but the church at Corinth would have known who they were. They're a trustworthy people. Paul has gotten a trustworthy report, and we don't know if they were sent to Paul to tell him this or if he just ran into them and the conversation turned this way. But either way, he's heard this report. There's quarreling. There's quarreling within the church. He says, among the brothers, my brothers, there's quarreling among you, my brothers. And verse 12 spells it out. He says, what I mean is that each one of you is saying, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. As for me, I follow Cephas. Well, as for me, I follow Christ. And they've divided themselves into these four groups. The first three are leaders of the early church. We'll see Apollos again later on. Apollos was one you meet in Acts 18. He's there. He's preaching the gospel. Paul is one who began the church. Cephas is Peter. That's the Aramaic name for the apostle Peter. These three early church leaders, and then maybe the most spiritual of them all. Well, I don't follow them. I follow Christ. And kind of putting down the guys who are attaching themselves to another person. And it's not just a few who are doing this. Is rampant enough that Paul can say, each one of you are doing this. All of you are doing this. Everyone's taken apart. It's divisive. There's division in the body. There's division in the church. There's personality-centered groups that have fractured the church fellowship. This word division in verse 10 is the word that we get our word schism from. There are splits in the church. There's destructive cliques in the church. The church, they're building the church now on the basis of personality preferences. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. We're not talking, I like Coke and I like Pepsi. We're not talking, I like Clemson, and I like USC, and I like Georgia. We're talking destructive, severe, serious divisions in the church. And it seems to be the case that it's built on these two issues of baptism. Who was the leader under whose ministry you were baptized? Paul, in the six times in the next five verses, he's going to talk about baptism here. Who was the leader you were baptized under? Baptism and persona. Who's the leader that you just prefer the most because of his speaking skills or his wisdom or his aura? They're quarreling. They're dividing the body over man-centered issues. It's personality preferences. It's attaching yourself to a person instead of to Christ. It's letting differences of opinion or differences of preference or differences in man divide what has been united in Christ. At face value, I follow Paul, Apollos, fill in the blank. At face value, this today really is the infectious disease of attaching ourselves to celebrity preachers as if they represent different and opposing camps within Christianity. And thankfully, I don't see that as much in Mountain Creek as you see it in other places. And that's a good thing. But the underlying problem, attaching ourselves to some lesser thing rather than the cross of Christ, attaching ourselves to others, to let differences of opinion or differences of preference, these things, to let them divide what was united in Christ, that's always an enemy crouching at the door of every church. That's Satan's tactic to divide the body of Christ. We have to beware. Recent history in the church as a whole has seen it play out in styles of worship. I'm a traditionalist, meaning I want a hymn book and I want hymns that were written in the 1800s or the first half of the 1900s. Or I'm contemporary, or even I'm modern, and each of these three groups in some ways looking down on another group because my way is the right way, my way is the most spiritual way, and every other way falls short. But we're a body. We're a body. We are not a group built on personal preferences. We're built on Christ, the substance. Not on preferences, the style. And so we continue to pull songs from various strains and various traditions, songs that help us proclaim the truth of the gospel. So a few weeks ago, our choir sang, "O Sacred Head Now Wounded." I love that song. You know, it was written almost about 900 years ago. That song was written. Today we sang "Great is Thy Faithfulness," 1923. Next week we're going to sing "Jesus Messiah," 2008. What matters is not the date, What matters is not the style. What matters is the substance. It's the substance. We're one in Christ, and so we worship like it. We worship like it. But that issue is not nearly as significant as other divisive issues. Anytime we use words or silence, anytime we use words or silence to belittle a brother or sister in Christ, we're attempting to build a following for ourselves, and we're dividing the church. Anytime we sow doubt or negativity in the minds of others about people in the church, our brothers and sisters, we're creating camps and allegiances and allies, and we're dividing the church. Anytime we pit secondary issues within the community as us against them, we're creating factions within the body, we're dividing the church. Anytime we elevate people, any man or any woman in the church today or in the history of the church or in the larger church culture, anytime we elevate people to the place of preeminence that only Christ should occupy, we're unintentionally creating divisions in the church. Anytime we elevate preferences as absolute truths that aren't clearly shown to be absolute truths in Scripture, we're unintentionally creating division within the body of Christ. In both of those last two, elevating people and elevating preferences, we're communicating to others who don't share our opinions that they're somehow less, that they're somehow on the outside looking in. We cannot elevate to primary what the Scripture doesn't elevate to primary. We cannot declare absolute what the Scripture doesn't declare absolute. We cannot venerate anyone to a higher status than any sinful person should occupy. We should never create an us versus them mentality within the body of Christ. That is not the way of the cross. It's not the way of the cross. Anytime we elevate a person or personal preference over the priority of the cross, we're guilty of causing quarrels and division in the body that Paul here calls us away from because it doesn't reflect who we are. It doesn't reflect the reality created in us by the cross of Christ. And that's what he's going to show in the next section. This third section is the reality. And see it in verse 13 through 16. Look at Paul's questions here in verse 13. He says, is Christ divided for you? Or is Christ divided? And the obvious answer here is an emphatic no. Christ isn't divided, but there's an unasked but implied question. If Christ isn't divided, then why are you living like he is? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? He's distancing himself. Look, I've got nothing to do with this. I'm not the one who was crucified for you. I didn't baptize you into my name. You weren't baptized into my name. This isn't about me. I wasn't any of this for you. He's not the one who brought about their salvation. He's not the one to whom they were united and shown through their baptism. Christ was. Christ was. Christ. Christ was the one and the only one who was crucified for us. Christ is the one and the only one into whom we were baptized. Christ was. That's what baptism shows. We were baptized into his name, showing that we were united to him and his life, that all the benefits of his life have been counted now to us, that we've gone through the waters of judgment and we've come out safely, that we've showing that we've been made clean in him, showing that we've got new life in him. It's about union with Christ. With Christ. We're attached to Christ, not to any person, not to any lesser thing. So the person that you're baptized under doesn't make you any more or less of a Christian. You're not any more or any less of a Christian because you were baptized under Preacher Cave or Preacher Bolt or Ron Fleming or David Shirley or Paul Cruz or Burt Watts. You're not any more or any less of a Christian if you're baptized under any preacher in a different church. You're not any more or any less of a Christian because you came to Christ at a Billy Graham crusade, or you came to Christ at VBS, or you came to Christ from a drug-abusing background, or you came to Christ on your father's knee at your couch when you were 8 years old. You're not any more or any less of a Christian because it's Christ that counts, not any of these other things. Christ is the one who saves. Christ is the one who unites. Christ is the only name that makes us anything at all. Everything else causes division. Maybe you've heard one of the central truths for Christian living is simply be who you are. Be who you are. Know who you are in Christ and then live out of that reality. And if you know who you are in Christ and you live out of that reality, that'll go a long way in guiding you in your Christian living. This truth is like that. It's like that. This truth isn't you individually be who you are. This truth is y'all together. You all together, church, be who you all together are. Y'all be who y'all are. That's what he's saying. What did we see last week? Who are we? We saw that we are the church of God. We're God's people on earth. We've been sanctified. We've been set apart for God, for the good of the world. We've been set apart from the world to join in God's mission for the world. That's who we are. We are one people in Christ. We're one in Him. How will the world know that we're set apart if we don't look any different from them? What do you see on the news? What do you see on social media? Division and division and division and fighting and fighting and fighting. How will the world know that we're God's distinct people if we're not living distinct? We're to reflect the image of the glory of God in Christ to the world. What is there to attract the world if we just reflect the same image of division that they see everywhere else? We're distinct from the world for the good of the world. That's verse 2, and that should inform how we live. And so verse 10, Paul is simply saying, he commands this appeal in verse 10. He's simply saying, let us be who we are. Let us be who we are. Negatively, he says, let there be no division. There should be no division among you. Don't split on these personal preferences. To promote disunity in the church is to deny the gospel, is to divide Christ. Positively, he says, agree. Literally, that means say the same things. Very literal translation, say the same things. He's saying, be on the same page. Be on the same page. You're a team. Be together in this. Be united. This word united is a surgical term. It's a surgical term for resetting a broke bone. That's how this word was used, is to reset what's been broken. He says, be united specifically here. Where do you know that there's been divisions or fractures among us? In what relationships, anywhere really, but in particular within our body, in what relationships are you experiencing the strain of disunity? Have you done anything to contribute to that situation, to make it worse? If so, this passage is a call to repent. It's a call to repent. And even if you haven't done anything to cause it, but you know someone who has something against you, what can you do to bring about unity? What can you do to promote unity within the body? What can you do to be a peacemaker? What can you do to reset what's been fractured? The question is how? How do we bring about unity? We need more than a Band-Aid approach if we're talking about broken bones. We need supernatural help. We need a power outside of us. We need the power of the cross. We've seen the appeal. We've seen the problem, the reality. Christ is the one who's crucified for us. Christ is not divided. And now finally see the power. See the power. Look at verse 17. He says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul didn't come to create a following for him. That's what he was saying in verse 13 through 16. He's not saying baptism is important. He's just saying it's not the most important. Right? He didn't come to create a following for him. He wasn't building followers for him. He was building followers of Jesus. He's building followers of Jesus. He came to preach the gospel. He came to preach the gospel. We'll see when we get to chapter 15. It's simply the news. It's simply the news. Chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. It's simply the news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, he really was dead, and that on the third day God raised him from the dead. The core component of the gospel. Paul says, I came to preach this news, the gospel. He's going to give it a shorthand here at the end of verse 17, the cross of Christ. He's simply meaning that's the central event, the standing for the entire Christ event. And that message, the cross. That message is God's power for transforming lives and for bringing about true unity. The cross, number one, unites us to God. The cross unites us to God. Colossians 1:19 and 20 tells us that through Christ, God is reconciling to himself all things. He's making peace by the blood of his cross. God is reconciling us to him through the cross of Christ. He's restoring this relationship that's been broken because of our sin through Christ's death for us, through his burial, through his resurrection from the dead. God has made a way for you to be right with him. He's making peace through the cross, us with him vertically. There's a vertical reconciliation here in the cross. The cross unites us to God. But also the cross unites us to one another. The cross unites us to one another. There's a horizontal unity that's accomplished by the cross as well. Ephesians 2:14-16 says that he himself, Jesus, he himself is our peace. He's made us one. He's broken down the wall of hostility. It says he's created in himself one new man. He's making peace, and he reconciles us both to God in one body through the cross. And so for you, he's through the cross. If you trust in him, you're right with God vertically, and now you're connected to your brothers and sisters horizontally. There's unity here, and there's unity here. There's one body. He's brought us together to be one, and he's reconciling us together to God, and that's our reality. If you trust in Christ, you've been united to God, and you've been united to his church through the cross. Paul is saying simply, be who you are. Y'all, be who you are. Live as the one body of Christ, the church. For us to attach ourselves to anything else as primary is to sow division within the body of Christ. For us to live as if we weren't united, as if we weren't one, is to deny the reality accomplished in the cross of Christ. And if you've done that, if you've contributed to division in any way within the body, the cross is also the promise of forgiveness. It's the promise of forgiveness. Your sin's been paid for. It was nailed to Christ on the cross. There's forgiveness for you. There's forgiveness for us. So would you be willing to go to that person and make it right? Would you be willing to confess that sin to God and trust in the forgiveness given to you by Christ and then follow the way of the cross, embrace the cross? Or if you're here and you don't know Christ, the first relationship you need to get right is the relationship between you and God. Would you trust in Jesus, that he made a way for you to be reconciled to God, for your sins to be forgiven, that through Jesus, through trusting in him, you can be right with God, you can be united with God, and you can be united to God's people? We probably all have some work to do. We worship God in response to the message of forgiveness. Maybe we need to go to someone. You respond as God leads. I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up to the front.